come to the part in our service where we read the Bible, and I'm going to do that now before Michael comes to speak to us. Let me encourage you to, if you've got a Bible with you, to open up to Isaiah chapter 9, or you'll see it on the screen. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every bit of the tramping warrior in a battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Thanks to Phil for reading God's word to us this morning and for everyone else who has participated in our worship so far. Around 20 years ago, I was invited to be the chaplain on a boys' brigade camp in Ayr. And I travelled with the boys from the 4th Newton Abbey Boys Brigade Company to stay in Ayr Baptist Church, David Templeton smiling at me because he also has had that incredible experience. But we stayed in Ayr Baptist Church for a week and we slept on Ayr beds. And we, you know, participated in loads of activities with diving boards. There was whitewater rafting, there were rounders, loads of stuff, loads of activities. And I was there to bring a morning devotion, an evening epilogue, and basically to be another responsible adult to encourage the boys to shower throughout the week. And the officers slept in a different room just a bit further away from the main hall where around 40 or 50 boys were staying. And occasionally we were dispatched to the main hall in the middle of the night because there was noise, activity, something going on. People were throwing shoes. Music was being blasted. A football was being kicked off the wall, or a plastic little tyke's car was being used as a time trial device. You know, to see how quickly you could get round the hall. And each of the officers were to take it in turn to go in and stop the chaos that was ensuing in Ayr Baptist Church to try and make sure that those little first-year boys who were away from home for the first time could experience some relief from the flying shoes and footballs and whatever else was going on, and that those who were responsible for the flying shoes could be silenced and told to go to sleep. The first thing we did when we went into the main hall as a responsible adult was to flick the light switch. And all of a sudden, the people who were, responsible for the chaos hid. They got back in their sleeping bags. They pretended like they hadn't done it. The mayhem was over for a while. There was relief. The little boys who were intimidated felt a sigh within them that, yes, it stopped. The lights have gone on. All of this behavior was happening under the cover of darkness. And as soon as the lights went on, it stopped. It's impossible to get a handle on the situation if you walk into a dark room and shout at people. It's impossible to see what's actually going on. And for a lot of the time, when there's darkness, people think they can get away with it. I'll not be seen. I'll not be caught. And as we look forward to Christmas, as we prepare for Christmas, I want to suggest to you that the Bible presents Jesus as the first Christmas light switch on. That Jesus arrives to remind the world that there will be a day when the lights go on, that wrongdoing will be dealt with, that people who are living in fear can lie down and sleep in peace without the prospect of terror or bullying. 800 years before Jesus arrived on the scene as a human being, Isaiah the prophet speaks with confidence that a child will be born, that a son will be given, that the government will be on his shoulders. And he speaks about it, I don't know if you noticed as Phil was reading there, he speaks about it in the past tense. Even though it's going to be 800 years' time, he speaks as though it's already happened. Such is the ability of God to keep his word that Isaiah, not fully knowing what it is that he is predicting, he longs to look into these things. The New Testament says that the prophets long to discover what they're actually talking about. They speak better than they know. Isaiah speaks in past tense because God's word is as sure and as real as if this event has actually happened. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Past tense. Into all our darkness, Jesus comes. Into all our darkness comes Jesus, the light. Long before Jesus came to earth in human form, God's messenger, Isaiah, promised that a great light would be switched on. A light that would show up all wrongdoing, all evil. Injustice and mayhem would be exposed. And that light would bring relief, would bring peace to those who live in fear. One of the things that I was thinking about again this week, and I come back to this all the time, is that I love how the Bible is real about human suffering. It doesn't minimize it. It doesn't try to filter the difficulties of life. I was messaging a member of the congregation this week and laughing about how we hide the cracks from the pictures that we display. We set the frame up and we crop out the mess so you get all the rubbish behind you and you get the Christmas tree in full view. And the boxes and the broken lights and everything else are behind you. They don't make the picture. We crop out the ugly bits from the picture. We put the best decorations on the front of the tree. And the stuff that your kids made you in P2, it's like, well, that's really lovely. Let's put it here. Bible is so honest about the clouds that hang over our human experience. It refuses to allow suffering to be the elephant in the room that let's not talk about that. That's painful. God's word places its finger on the real sore points of our lives, of your life and mine. God doesn't tiptoe around the issue. He says, see this thing here that really hurts? You know, like when the doctor presses, is it sore there and you nearly jump out of the bed? Remember when I tore ligaments in my knee and went to see the doctor and he bent my leg the exact way that it was bent in order for the injury to happen. And I'm like, yeah, that's it there. That's where it's sore. That's the movement that caused this pain. And in a sense, as we read the Bible, God places his finger right on the sore bit. Here, you see this gash. You see this loss, this fear. You see this sin that you have committed. This specific way that you have been betrayed by a loved one. Look hard at the disappointment of life in this moment. Think about how it has turned out. Consider your divorce. Think about the way that you have behaved that has caused you embarrassment or shame. Recall to mind that hard thing that you're going through in this very moment. Don't distract yourself with entertainment. Don't block it out and concentrate on something else. The Bible calls darkness dark. It's real. And you might think that that's really callous or cold or unpleasant, but there is a reality about Scripture which is so refreshing. It says, this thing that you're dealing with, let's face that. And instead of cropping out the sadness, let's consider the fact that God knows about this. Don't just crop out the sadness and try and deal with it yourself. Widen the scope. Take the lens wider than your own resources, wider than this world, wider than your friends. And zoom out to the fact that God is in the picture and that He has something to say to the actual real difficulty and darkness that you're experiencing right now. Think about this darkness that you're living in. Think about this situation that is consuming you. And consider the fact that because God exists, the light is going to go on. The darkness will have to flee. God speaks with boldness to His people and says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Deep darkness. He doesn't brush it under the carpet. He doesn't say, "Sure, just put your mind on something else for a while and get on with it. Pretend it doesn't exist." The biblical alternative to cropping pictures and covering cracks and presenting an image and bluffing our way through life is to be assured that our broken world will be restored, that God will make all things new. Anguish will end. You will not live as a victim forever. The light has dawned on those living in deep darkness. And I know from being among you that in this fellowship, among you as a group of people, there are people living under a cloud of darkness in this fellowship. There's tension at home. You're living under the shadow of illness, struggling with mental fatigue, grief, fear about the future, concern for elderly relatives, weighed down by financial burdens, intimidated in your workplace. And God's word to you is not, put your mind in something else for a while. He says, let's think about that thing. I'm going to put my finger on that specific hard issue in your life. And I want to say to you, light is coming. Darkness will flee. In Luke's gospel, as Zechariah processes the news that his elderly wife is going to miraculously give birth to John, who will become known as John the Baptist, he says this, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of His salvation to His people in the forgiveness of sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." He tells these people that they're going to go from darkness to light. There's going to be a sunrise. Do you notice where the sunrise comes from? Do you see where the sunrise, where it has its source in Luke chapter 1, verses 76 to 79? It's a visitation from on high. It's a transcendent sunrise. It's a heavenly one. It's an out of this world end to all our darkness. It's not something that you can drag into your basket on Amazon. It's not some experience that you can board a plane and fly to. It's not available on your Instagram reel offering you an overnight stay with a spa. And it's not a meal in Marks and Spencer's. It's not just food, it's M&S. It's an out-of-this-world solution because the whole world is broken. And so we need a solution from outside of the world to enter this world and to it's a heavenly end to our darkness. The problems of this world are so great that they require a solution from outside to come and meet us. Into all our darkness comes Jesus, the light. That's the Christmas story. That's what we're thinking about, this heavenly, otherworldly sunrise that will guide us in a path of peace. The answer to all the confusion and chaos of our broken existence in this world is an intervention of the Creator. Think about it, the very first act of creation. God speaks a word and says, "Let there be light." That's the first process of creation, to bring order where there is chaos. Light. That's the way it was in the first creation way back in the beginning. And God announces that this is how it's going, this is how everything's going to be remade, recreated. Light. And if you think about that in relation to Jesus coming to inaugurate, bring about the first fruits of that new creation, you think about what Jesus creates by his presence on earth through his ministry. This baby arrives in the darkness of the world. We glimpse light. We glimpse creation through the ministry of Jesus on earth. This vulnerable child is born of a Virgin Mary, is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we get to see something about the humility, the beauty of God. You know, lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. Glory to the newborn King, Jesus, Lord at thy birth. He didn't grow into the role. He possessed that identity and took off his royal, the trappings of royalty. Remember telling you before about Norman Tebbit and how his wife was injured in the Birmingham bomb. And she was injured so badly that she was unable to use a knife and fork. And she was invited to the palace for a meal, and Norman Tebbit phoned the palace or communicated with the palace to say, "I'm sorry, we're not going to be able to attend this meal. My wife's too embarrassed. She needs to eat with her hands." And the palace encouraged them to come to eat the meal. And to her horror, she was seated at the table beside Prince Philip. She's thinking, this is incredibly embarrassing. And as the meal was served, Prince Philip lifted his knife and fork and handed them to the servant and ate the meal with his hands. He identified with human weakness to put her at her ease. And how much more did God, the Lord of human history, lay aside his majesty and give up everything for me and suffer at the hands of those he had created? Humbled himself. Took on the nature of your weakness and mine, so that we might know the love of God, so that we might experience that we are really cared for in our specific pain and weakness, this moment of extreme vulnerability. Why do we applaud Prince Philip for doing that? Because deep within us there is a longing that someone would acknowledge our own weaknesses. We find that admirable. Because we crave someone to identify with us in our weakness. And Jesus is Lord at his birth. He chooses vulnerability And at his birth, he's stronger than all the powers and forces that are aligned against him. He's the light of the world. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. And we see it, don't we? We see how Jesus reverses the curse, how light overcomes darkness. As he touches lepers, rather than him becoming unclean, they get healed. As he comes in contact with a blind man, the blind man receives his sight. As the lame lie before him and he speaks to them, they regain strength and are able to walk. He commands the seas and the seas obey him. He feeds the hungry. He silences the most eloquent powers of his day with his own human wisdom. And he invites people to come to him who have nothing because he cannot be enriched by anyone. He's not scanning your resources or mine saying, I'd really love that. He's got it all. And so he says, come to me. Are you hungry? You're weary? Are you heavy laden? To me, you will find rest for your souls. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new glorious morn. In the prophet Isaiah's day, people were trying to deal with the reality of life by contact and psychic mediums. They were trying to communicate with the dead in order to find a way forward. It's still going on today. In chapter 8, you can look back during the week sometime, Isaiah chapter 8, at the end of the chapter it says this, when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living, to the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Writing about this passage in Isaiah, one person says, why turn to the dead to discover life, to discover the meaning of life, especially when there is clear revelation from God? Zoom the picture out to an answer outside of this world, not some kind of clairvoyant, not some psychic medium. I always think of that picture that was in Dobbin's Inn that said, I've told you this before, but I need to say it again, so good. It just says, psychic medium cancelled due to unforeseen circumstances. I thought it was brilliant. I don't want to be flippant about it because I realise, and I have realised over time, that there may be genuine reasons why someone might be tempted to contact a psychic medium, to pay for their services, to go to a clairvoyant. I was contacted a while ago by someone who had lost their mother during COVID, had been denied the opportunity to spend time at their mother's bedside in hospital. And as time passed and as she was dealing with grief, thinking, I wonder what my mum would have said to me in her final words. Her siblings said to her, well, maybe we should go and seek out what, you know, could we go and see someone? Wonder what mum would have said. And I had real sympathy with that person when they contacted me saying, look, I'm not sure about this, she said. I'm not sure about this. I think there's something wrong about it. But like, if my mum has a word for me, a message for me, I want to hear it. I'm like, I understand that. Some people think it's harmless fun, a night out. Let's do this with our workmates. And just like I warned that girl, I want to warn you, stay well clear. Don't go anywhere near it. Jesus alone is Lord over your past, your present, and your future. He has a unique ability to speak on the subject of death because he has defeated it. He's conquered it. If you want to know how to survive in the midst of your grief, read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is sufficient for you. He's enough. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, how to deal with this grief? God's with me. I'm not on my own. Make that your prayer. Jesus is the first Christmas light switch on into the destructive chaos and disorientating confusion and dark clouds of this world, a light has dawned. Jesus. Into all our darkness comes Jesus, the light. Only when you trust him can you have peace with God. Can you put your head on the pillow at night knowing that the chaos will cease, that the lights will come on, that no matter what is going on around you, that one day the light's going on. And that because he had victory over the darkness, over our greatest darkness, death, because he had victory over that, then so can you. As we finish this morning, I want to share with you a quote from Ray Ortland, who, writing about this passage, says, "The power of God is so far superior to the Assyrians and all the big shots of this world that he can defeat them by coming as a mere child. His answer to the bully swaggering through history is not to become an even bigger bully. His answer is Jesus." Sat in a room with people this week who had experienced bullying, adults who were fearful and quaking. And I didn't say to them, "Sure, you're cleverer than them, you're bigger than them, you're better than them." I didn't say, "They're not that scary. You need to catch a grip of yourselves, get this in proportion." I said, "I'll pray for you. Jesus is the light of the world and he overcomes darkness. And I pray that you will know the outside help of Jesus in your present circumstances." I want to say that to you this morning. Don't want to be condescending or patronizing. Don't want to play down the difficulties of the darkness that you're experiencing, but want to hold up the light to you and say, Jesus is light in your challenges and mine. Into all our darkness comes Jesus, the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and give you thanks that a light has dawned in the night. Thank you for the first Christmas, for that light switch on. Thank you that the light of the world stepped down into darkness, opened our eyes, let me see. And we pray, Father, that in the week ahead, you would help us not to crop out the sadness, not to filter the image, but to zoom the lens back far enough that we could include you in all that is going on in our lives. Help us to humble ourselves before our Creator, to call upon you, the one who you came from heaven, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, to live your life, to give your life, that we might live. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Remind us of Jesus, the light of the world, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.